so that we could leave the last 15, 20 minutes for questions. So if you saw the videos I was putting on the Band app and on the Facebook, I really encouraged you guys to get a hardback book. The reason we like hardback is just because the pages don't rip out. Right, a spiral brown, you know how they get torn and things like that. And what I want you to do is use this as a personal kind of journal. Ask yourself questions, write them down, and then as we go through the study or at some point, as those answers the Lord reveals to you, you know, you can go back and you can answer them in your journal. There's another reason that I'd like to think about this is, you know, after the taking away, the rapture of the church, you know, this is going to be left behind. And, you know, those family members that we have that we've been talking to that still aren't there, they're going to go, oh, all this stuff is true. And then maybe the Lord will lead them to your notebook. And they can open it up and there's all your notes on the book of Revelation. So it's kind of twofold, kind of cool if that happens. And so also I encouraged you guys to, you know, it's a personal notebook. So even though it's personal, I'll show you mine. Draw pictures. So there's my outline of the first seven chapters. And if you look at my horses, they look more like dogs that really don't have legs. Are like, what are those? But I see monkeys, yeah. So, you know, but what's cool about this is, you know, so for my first picture, I have a stage with the curtains pulled back and Jesus standing there with a big megaphone. You know, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ as he speaks to his servants. And so that picture right there, and you know what's weird is as I drew that picture just stuck in my head. It's cool. That's the point of it. That's the point of it. So it's exciting stuff. So I know early today I sent that message, hey, read through the first 10 verses, write down, I gave you some suggestions of questions, but that's what we want to accomplish with this study. And so we're only going to get through the first 10 verses today, and Dave did a great job filling in for me. That was really unexpected, and it was literally like 2 hours before the study, and I call him, I say, so what do you know about the book of Revelation? And I says, well, go share what you know, because I'm not going to be there. And I appreciate your guys' understanding in that. And so before we open up the Word of God, we definitely want to make sure that our time is blessed and that the Holy Spirit is called upon and active, that we seek the teachings from him. This is his book. And always, the first thing you should put at the top of your notebook, we learned this from Chuck Missler, is Acts 17:11. Don't take my word for anything. Be a Berean, right? Go out, search the scriptures for yourself to find out whether these things are so. That's a great thing to always have with you, to search the scriptures. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. And Revelation is one of those studies that goes all over the place. It gets some people excited. It also scares people. But we know that we are not to fear, that you have not given us a spirit of fear. That the blessing that we see in Revelation is the blessing that the revealing of Jesus Christ is so that we can see him for who he is. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we absolutely depend upon the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to answer our questions, and to give us comfort through this study. Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity. We ask a hedge of protection would be formed around us at this very moment, around those who are at home watching, a hedge of protection around them, because we know that spiritual warfare just gets amplified every time we seek you and every time we want to know you more. So Lord, you be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we got a few rabbit trails, and again, The scary thing about Revelation, and I use that word not intentionally, but from a perspective point, is there's so many different views on it. You can open up 10 different commentaries and get 10 different points. A lot of people are terrified of this book. It has been a book that has caused churches to split because of the arguments that happen within the study. And believe it or not, a lot of churches just flat out refuse to teach it. It could be because maybe the teacher feels intimidated, doesn't really understand everything. Maybe they're confused themselves. But also upon the receiving end of it, there's going to be some hard-hitting things right here at the very beginning that are going to really kind of call you to the carpet as a believer. But that's where the blessing comes in. And so if you take this to heart, you will be blessed. And no matter what I say, as we read through the book, that blessing will be there. So in spite of me and in spite of my words, because it is the Word of God. The cool thing about Revelation, and it is Revelation, not Revelations, okay, a lot of people will say that, the Revelations, it's the single revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though there are other visions that take place within the book, it is a singular event that happens to John on the island of Patmos as the Lord reveals himself to John. The cool thing about it is in the 404 verses, there's 800 plus references to the Old Testament. That is crazy. The Old Testament must be the source of identification within the entire book of Revelation. If you have that understanding, if you really grasp a hold of that, then there is nothing left to speculate because the interpretation is there. The great thing about the book of Revelation is it will force you into all of those other books. And when you go back and look at those books and the models and the types and the parallelisms, those books will become completely different to you. Because as you read it, you're like, well, what's this really about? And all of a sudden now when we tie it in with the vision of Revelation, or vision in Revelation, it's like, whoa. It's absolutely mind-blowing. So as you go through, you probably can see that there is a certain kind of formula or outline to the book of Revelation. It's broken up into three parts, and we'll get to that here soon. But it's also in 22 chapters. Now, there's patterns in there, and you may have already referenced or noticed some of the patterns, and one of them is the number 7. It's mentioned quite often within this book. And if you go back and you look at a lot of the old Hebrew stuff, there was some symbology used with numbers. And so we'll just kind of, for the sake of getting started here, briefly talk just about that number 7. How many days did the Lord use to create the earth? Trick question, right? How many days?
Six.
Six to create, right? But on the seventh day, he rested. Why? Because it was complete. It was complete. It was finished. The number 7 also has the thought of it's come to maturity. It's perfected. And so if you take and go with that argument, or with that, not argument, but with that thought, every time you see the reference to number 7 in the book of Revelation, it alludes to something being complete. If you look at the outline and the structure of it, you have 6 chapters. And the 6 chapters have all these different types of seals and trumpets and judgments and things happening. And then when you get to that 7th chapter, you catch your breath. It's like, okay, we have a chapter of rest. And for example, the first chapter is kind of the announcing, the revealing of who Jesus Christ is. It's talking about who kind of John is. It's talking about the first introduction to the revealing of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are now to the seven churches. And then we move on to chapter 4. It's a transition there because it opens up in chapter 4 after this. And so there's a shift there. But then John is actually taken up into the throne room of heaven, which there's a lot of parallelisms there with Ezekiel and Isaiah, which is cool. But when we get to there, he opens up the door, he sees the trumpet, and then there's the throne of God surrounded by the 24 elders and the four beasts, and there's lots of stuff happening there. Then you move on to chapter 5, and there's the book with the seven seals, and who is worthy to open it? Well, then the Lamb of God is worthy, Jesus Christ again. He starts to open it. Chapter 6, you have the six seals, which are kind of the pronouncement of judgment, okay? And then you also are introduced into the first four seals, which are the four horsemen. Then you move into the fifth seal, which is all the saints underneath the altar of God crying out, how long, how long? Sixth seal, earthquake, sun is darkened, stars are falling, and I'm doing this all off that picture that I showed you guys earlier in my book. Isn't that cool? And then you get to the seventh, and it's like, the seventh, what is that? The sealing of God's people, the 144,000. And then John sees the great multitude in heaven, the tribulation saints. So it's like it builds, it builds, it builds, it builds, it builds. Chapter 7, rest. Chapter 8 starts to build. 9, build, build, build. 14, rest. 15, build, 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 build. Chapter 21, rest. Even in chapter 21, there's the millennial kingdom. What happens at the end of it? Satan's released again. So it's not complete rest. It's not rest until the new heaven and the new earth. And then chapter 22, which is kind of the oddball chapter, just falls right into place because it's a new beginning into history. So again, that pattern of sevens is even broken out into the whole book and the way it's written and the pattern. It's just kind of mind-blowing if you look at that. Another thing to look at, another fun topic that I like to talk about is what we call the biblical age. The biblical age is 2,000 years. And so you have 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. You have 2,000 years from Abraham to Yeshua, Jesus. And then you have 2,000 years from Yeshua to the millennial kingdom. Let's break that down. How many years is 2,000 years? 2,000 years. How many is a millennial? 1,000. So the millennial, the biblical age between Adam and Abraham is 1,000 and 1,000. So that's 2 days. Peter says the day under the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is under the day. It's not legit. It's a reference, but still it kind of fits. And so you got to go, maybe there's something there. Then you move in from Abraham to Jesus. You got 3,000 and 4,000 years. From Jesus till the millennial kingdom, you got 5 and 6. And a lot of your biblical historians will tell you that they believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. Creationists believe it's 6,000 years. We're following that pattern, right? And then what happens on the seventh day, the seventh millennial? The 1,000-year rest. Kind of interesting. So just a little food for thought here. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. He died approximately between, let's just say, 32 and 36 A.D. We don't know the exact day, but even if it's 30 to 36 A.D., if you take that to the end, back up your 7-year tribulation, okay, so let's just go to 2030, back up your tribulation, that puts us when? The year 2023. So the tribulation could start, if we follow that pattern, church, somewhere around 2023. And if you follow the political environment, again, this is just kind of some visual observations. I'm not saying anything, I'm not setting any dates, I'm not doing that, I'm just observations, right? If our president gets elected for another 4 years, right? the momentum and the hatred against that side is going to come so much at the end of the next term, it's going to swing all the way the other way, which could be the perfect open door to fulfill a lot of the things, a lot of scenarios that we're put into. So again, if that sets fear into your heart, then what you need to do is you need to know who Jesus is. Fear not. Nothing within this should cause fear. And if it does, it's that gauge in your car just to tell you where you're at. All right, so with all of that said, let's get into it. And it's all just kind of observation. But what is interesting is God has kept that same pattern historically since the beginning. There's the pattern with the biblical age. There's the pattern with the feasts and the things that are called the dress rehearsals of the things to come. You know, everything's been fulfilled to a T so far. I don't know at the end if he'd be like, yeah, let's change the story. That's for you to explore. All right, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him now, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So that's quite the opening of the letter. Again, we see the reference of seven throughout the book. There's been challenges for people to try to compile all the list of sevens in Revelation, and it almost seems like a daunting task, but here's just a few: seven churches, seven letters, seven spirits, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven plagues, seven hills, seven kings, seven angels, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven 1,000 people, seven heads, seven crowns, seven golden bowls, seven visions. There's 55 sevenths. So sevenths of a seventh, sevenths of a seventh. There's five sevenths, okay? Five times seven is 35 phrases of seven. Five also is the number of grace. which is interesting. But the point is this book is full of these sevens. First question I have, what is this book? It is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This is who Christ is. Far too long do people have this picture and this image of Jesus as the Lamb. And it's a great picture because without the Lamb, we have no redemption for our sin. But listen, he says, I am, I was, and I will be. And there's different stages within your relationship with God as to who he is. Is he family? Is he your father? Have you been redeemed? Are you a child of God? And if not, then who is he? Once to you when you were a sinner, he was the Lamb of God who took away your sins so that you could be restored into fellowship. Once that's happened, okay, the redemption has already been there. You don't need the Redeemer every single day. Jesus died once. He says it is finished. After that, he becomes the power over sin in your life. He becomes power for that sanctification process. He is right now at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you, praying for you. And then who will he be? The mighty Lion of Judah. That, I don't know, but what a sight. What a sight to see him coming in the clouds. We got a little glimpse of that in the garden when they said, we're here for Jesus. And he said, I'm he. And poof, they all fall down. I don't know if you know the number of soldiers that was there, but it was huge. And they all fell. Just from him saying, I am he. This is the revelation of who Jesus is. Too many times, and rightfully at times, he is that forgiving, merciful Father, that tender, loving Father. But church, listen, there's times in our life where we need him to be that Lion of Judah, to be that victor he is, to be that warrior. And that's what this book is all about, revealing who he is. Interesting, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So God said, Jesus, I'm going to give you this revelation of yourself. Interesting topic, isn't it? Why is that? So this revelation was given from the Father to Jesus. And then from Jesus to do what? To show his servants. Oh, I need you to key in on that word today. Who is this letter written to? His servants. What does that mean? What does that mean? If I were to say, are you a bond servant of Jesus Christ? How many of you would say, yes, I am. Okay, if you say you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ, do you know what a bond servant is? Here's what a bondservant is. In that day and in that time, if you were down on your luck or if you were a new young person and didn't have a career, didn't have anything to look forward to, often you would sell yourself into the servanthood of a master. This would what biblical slavery was all about. And then there would be the responsibility of that master to treat you as a child of his, take care of you, give you the proper food, give you the proper clothes. You would work for him for 7 years. And then on the seventh year, the day everybody would be set free. Over the course of that 7 years, perhaps maybe another fellow servant you fell in love with. And you're like, oh, I love her. I want to marry her. And you do, and then you have kids. And then your seventh year comes up, and you're ready to be set free, but she's still there. And you would go to that master, and you would say, okay, I choose to forever be underneath your, what's the word I'm talking about? Underneath your lordship, if you will. I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. I am willingly selling myself to you. And that compelling was for the sake of love often. And so what they would do is they would take you down to the elders, and the elders would have this door, and they would put you there and put your ear against it, and they would drive a stake or a ring in your ear. And that ring in your ear would be a symbol that you have dedicated your life to a master. Not only that, you would have to make a public profession that I am willingly selling myself to him for the rest of my life. I am willingly indentured to him. I'm giving up my freedom. I am a bondservant. So the question is when we read this, when this letter is to the servants of God, and I say, hey, are you a bondservant of Jesus? Have you fully committed your life to him? Have you given away the liberties of that freedom of self and fully embraced him as your master? Living only for him. No longer could you live for yourself. Eleazar is a picture of a bondservant. Gave up everything. This letter, guys, is written to bondservants. Those who are sold out for Christ. This is where I said this is really going to hit you. Because there's times in my life where I'm like, yep, Lord, I ain't there. I live for me. Not that bondservant. In the last days, and I believe we're there, in the last days, and even as you get more into those days, you are going to have to be a bondservant. And thus, that's when the blessing comes in. I think it follows those bondservants. Listen, if you're not sold out for Christ, if you're not really a bondservant, this book is not going to have any meaning for you at all. It's not going to mean anything. You're not going to understand it. It's not going to make sense. It doesn't mean anything. It's pointless. So this letter is written to servants. Are you a servant? What is he saying to it? He sent and signify it by his angel. And so his angel was kind of the messenger, right, which gave this message to his bondservant, John. John's saying, hey, I'm a bondservant. I'm here. I'm a bondservant. That's how in the old church, they really identified themselves. Paul says, I'm not really an apostle. He walked around, he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was his preferred labeling of himself, a bondservant of Christ. And obviously his life showed. Now, John, verse 2, he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, right? He was there. And to all the things that he saw. So John is saying, you know what? I know who Jesus is. I was a witness of it. I bore witness to his words, to his testimony, to who he was. And then verse 3, the blessing comes in. Blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear. So there's a combination. You can't just read the word of God and be blessed by it, right? To read it and to hear it means to fully embrace it, to absorb it, so much so that it has an impact on your life. And again, if you're not a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I don't care what service you go to, if you're not sold out for God, I could be up here preaching to them, I'm blue in the face, and you're not going to do anything about it. When I say repent from your sins, you'll be like, yeah, whatever, what do you know? But a bondservant's going to be like, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. So, blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear the words of this prophecy. So, fulfilled prophecy, you know what you call that? History. Things that still haven't come to end to pass, those are still prophetic. Those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So it doesn't matter where we're at, because the time is near is different for everybody. You could take your last breath tomorrow. Your time is a little nearer than maybe somebody else's. But always be ready. John, now it goes. So that's the introduction, how John got the letter. Now John, moved by the Holy Spirit, is just being a recorder. Right, he's recording the words of God as the testimony. So that's what he's saying. John, to who? The seven churches. This letter, this book, a book now, a letter at that time, was given to the seven churches. And it was given as a complete package. So interesting, when we get into chapters 2 and 3 and we start reading about those churches, people sometimes believe, well, that's just to that church. That's just to, you know, Ephesus. He's just talking to Ephesus. Well, if he's just talking to Ephesus, why did he send it to Laodicea? He would have just sent Laodicea the problems that they have. But he told Laodicea all the problems that Ephesus was having. Why? Oh, that's going to be an exciting study, because what does seven represent? Yes, it's a picture of individual churches, and also there's some thought that that kind of gives a breakdown of the time frame. I don't know. We don't want to get too much into that until we get there. But the seven churches is the complete church. I don't care what church you go into. You walk into this church right now, there's an element of Laodicea over there. There's an element of Philadelphia over there. There's an element of Ephesus over there. And what he's saying, he says, listen, in the complete church, there's all these problems. And where are you at? And so the reprimands, the, hey, you better do this. The key part of chapter 2 and 3 is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Just reach up real quick. Make sure you still got them. Yeah, they there? So, you need to hear. You need to hear. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This shows the eternalness of God, right? He's here today just as he was back then. The eternalness. God is not under the problem that we have of our time domain. He's outside of our time domain, so therefore he's not restricted to, well, yesterday's gone forever and tomorrow never comes, all we can do is live right here. No, he is the eternal over it. Just like if you were to watch TV, those characters on TV are stuck on that screen, right? They're two-dimensional. However, you live outside of that TV, and that time that they're stuck to on that TV, you're outside of it. That is how God is with us. He can see everything. He is eternal. But what's also cool about that is what I talked about earlier. For a Christian, he is today our advocate. Today he is our warrior. He is praying for us. He is helping us to sanctify ourselves, our lives. Whenever it was that you got saved, at that point he was your Savior. He still is your Savior, because salvation is in the perfect present tense. I was saved. That means eternally I was justified. I paid. I was redeemed for my sins. And just like today, if you are deemed not guilty for a crime, they can't come back later and say, hey, we changed our mind. What's that called? Double jeopardy or something like that? That can't happen. And so once you have been saved, you are saved. But you're going through the sanctification process, and so right now you were saved from the guilt of sin. Now you are being saved from the power of sin. And that's that sanctification process. And then there's going to be a point where you're ultimately going to be saved from sin completely, and that's going to be in the presence of the Lord. And so there's that perfect present tense, but it shows that, but it also shows the eternalness of God. And at various points in our lives, he was, he is, and he is to come, he is to be. Isn't that fascinating? Just that little verse, just how three-dimensional that is right there. And he mentions that again later, by the way. And he says, okay, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What does that mean? The seven spirits. And there's different speculation, because in the Old Testament, you would get different manifestations or different powers or different gifts from the Spirit. A prophet would have the gift of understanding or the gift of knowledge. A king would have the gift of power and maybe the gift of counsel. Remember Solomon, he says, I want an extra gift of wisdom. and it was given to him. And so the seven different spirits that pertain of the complete Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of wisdom, you have the Spirit of understanding, you have the Spirit of counsel, you have the Spirit of power, you have the Spirit of knowledge, and you have the Spirit of the fear of God that are all referenced throughout the Bible. And so when it says the seven spirits, that's what I see right there. It's the completeness of the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Trinity is complete. It's all there before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness of the firstborn of the dead, right? What was he to do? He rose from the dead on the third day. And after he rose, then all the believers that had died before him rose. They said in Jerusalem, they saw old saints from the old days walking around. Because that's when the purchase was. And then they all went to heaven. Jesus died and rose first. And he was the firstborn of the dead. And that's good news to us, because if he rose and if we die according to his death, then we will rise according to his resurrection. The ruler over kings of the earth, we know that. He is the King of Kings. To whom who loved us and washed us from our sins from his own blood and has made us kings and priests. An interesting phrase. Because in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus was in the likeness of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. Listen, the kings came from the tribe of Judah. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. They didn't mix. You were either one or you were the other. But he was the first one. And some people believe that he was a type or a Christophany, which is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. That's a different teaching, a different study, but a lot of people believe that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Listen, did you know as a believer today you're a king and a priest? Isn't that cool? The next follow-up question is do you live like it? Do you live according to that priestly kind of, that priest line? Or do you live like the king, where you have the power and the authority? Another question. A bondservant could say yes. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. There's going to be no doubt. Right? Time is going to stop, and what an event that's going to be. You're going to look up, and it's like, wow, look at that. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Wow. And all the tribes of the earth will be mourning because of him. Even so, again, amen. Amen's true. Truth, right? Remember in the 90s, I think it was in the 90s, maybe it was in the 80s, right? The saying was, true that. You remember that? I don't know. I don't even know where it came from. It sounds kind of silly, but just like, true that. You know what? That's like, amen. Amen. I never really said that. Do you still say that, Frank? I might have said that, but I'm not going to claim it. Now Jesus speaks. Jesus now speaks, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, rabbit trail, sidetrack. Let's do this. This is cool. Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the end. He's saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. Now, I want you just to follow along. I knew we weren't going to make 45 minutes, so we're going. All right, let's just do something. Remember, what is the Greek? It was the common language of the time. I don't know if Jesus was talking in the Greek, but let's just play a little game. Let's just say he was talking to John in the Hebrew. And then John was transcribing it in the Greek. So what's the first? We're going to call on Jason, our Hebrew scholar over there. He doesn't know how to call him that. Just Jason. He's like, whew. What's the first beginning of the Hebrew alphabet? Aleph, right? And the old original historical Hebrew was done in pictorial graphs. And it was kind of like this little ox thing. Right? Like, that's really bad, but you saw my pictures earlier. So, ox. And the letter in Hebrew also kind of translates into symbol or meaning, but the ox represented power, strength, right? Kind of work, power and strength. What was the last letter? Not the one that was introduced later, but the last one. Paul, right? Yep, Hebrew. It's Tav. Yep, Tav. So the symbol of that was two sticks. Now, let's just play this little game. Just indulge me a minute. Jesus Christ, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am your strong salvation. Kind of cool, huh? Now, that represented two sticks, but, you know, why did they put it in a crossing pattern like that? The two sticks, I don't know, quinky dink. With God, I don't think so. Just a fun little side trip. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And here he repeats it, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, I love this picture over here. I love that picture. Right? I mean, that says so much. Jesus bearing the curse of man, the curse of earth with the thorns, right? The old rugged cross. Too often, that's how we picture Jesus. But you're saved, church. He paid your sins. He now is the Almighty One, your Alpha, your Omega. Isn't that cool? You see, you can gain victory over a lot of things in your life from just the perspective that you have. Instead of being a victim all the time, Christian soldier, heir of God, stand up and say the victory has been won. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a child of God. And through his strength, I go forth. Kind of cool stuff right there. Verse 9, there's another little translation. So now John's going to say, I both your brother and companion in tribulation. Whoa, what does that mean? He was banished to the island of Patmos. So he was experiencing tribulation. He wasn't saying he was part of the tribulation or anything like that. But he was part of the tribulation. He was part of being tribulated or persecuted against at that time. He was banished. A lot of things happening to John. And so he was there in the kingdom in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was on the island. It was called Patmos. And the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was sent there because he was testifying and preaching the word of God. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as if a trumpet. Now, let's clear that up. What does that mean? Okay, understand that he was in the Spirit. As a new believer, the Spirit didn't come and go anymore, correct? The Spirit's there. So, theoretically, he's in the Spirit every day. Okay, John, why were you in the Spirit on that day? He's not talking about that. Notice it's a capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This same phrase is used in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3, and in Ezekiel 11, verse 1, where Ezekiel has this vision of this hand coming down, and he says, I was taken in the Spirit. And he was taken. John is saying, I was in the Spirit. I was taken in the Spirit to another place. What's cool about this is, where did John go? Well, we're going to see that he was taken to the Lord's day. This is the only place in the Bible that if you look up in the Greek concordance that you'll see this term, the Lord's day. It's kind of referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but what this is it's kind of an adjective, right? So this is the Lord's possessive day. So in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, when they talked about the end times, they said the day of the Lord, okay? When you translate the day of the Lord into the Greek, you either say it back into the Hebrew, the day of the Lord, or you use the Greek's translation, which there is no word-for-word translation for the day of the Lord. You turn it into this case where it's the possessive, the Lord's day. He is not talking about Sunday. In fact, that term, the Lord's day for Sunday, wouldn't even been used for another 100 years. Where the pagans had hijacked Sunday and put it into the sun worship, trying to bring all of the religions together and say, yeah, you Christians, you like to worship on Sunday this day because, you know, the Lord rose, and you guys like to worship the sun, and so we're just going to combine on one day and call it Sunday. All the times, all the references in the New Testament where it's talking about the day that the Lord rose from the dead, they called it the first day of the week, every single time. So this is not a reference to Sunday. This is a reference to I was taken in the Spirit to a future day, which is the day of the Lord, which is the end time event. And if you look at it from that perspective, totally makes sense, because what's the book about? Now, what's also cool about this, John is saying, I was an eyewitness to what happened. I witnessed it. Ezekiel says, I witness it. Isaiah says, I witness it. Ezekiel describes heaven from the ground or from the earth up, looking up. Isaiah describes it from looking above heaven down. I'm looking down at heaven. John says, I'm looking at it straight on. Now, when you go back and you read the account of Ezekiel and Isaiah when they describe the throne room of God, it has a completely different meaning because you have these other references, the four beasts that John references here with the six seals. Isaiah references. They're there. You see how cool this is? This is incredible. So now, if you have that perspective, John is an eyewitness. This isn't some vision that he dreamt up. Maybe he ate something that was a little goofy and it caused him to, you know, delusional a little bit. He got hold of some of that goofy stuff, right? That peyote, is that how you say it? Peyote? He just got a hold of some of that on the island of Patmos. No, he was taken and he was there. Chapter 4, he goes through the door and he enters into the throne room of God. He did that in the Spirit. Cool stuff. One thing about being a servant, and then we'll open up our questions. So if you are watching on Facebook, you guys can post your questions there, and Heidi will get them up to us. So one thing I want you to see is, so do you know what this is? Well, Frank does, because I already told him. So you can't guess, Frank. It's a lawnmower blade, right? It's a piece of steel. It's a piece of steel. Now, would you believe that this knife I made was the missing part of that steel? It was. But in order to get it to this state, I had to put this in my forge. I had to flatten it out. And then I had to cut it out. And then through the process of removing the stock and then polishing out the scratches, I revealed this blade from this piece of metal. As a bondservant of Jesus Christ, just as God is the reflection of Jesus is the reflection of the Father, you are to be the reflection of Jesus Christ. What that means is, as you go through the heat, as you go through the trials of your life, the temperature gets cranked up. The hammer blows. Boom. The cutting away. The grinding away. All that is meant to do is to reveal what's inside you. I can look at this blade and I see the maker of this blade's reflection. God's working in your life. The question is can God see his reflection in you? See, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is people go, man, you're just like that Christ guy. You're Christ-like. Those are the one this letter's written to. And it doesn't matter if you believe in pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever it is, because as a believer, you fall somewhere within this book. The first warning goes to the church. Church, you better get your act together. And the second warning goes, hey, listen, you have all these judgments, these seals, these bowls, all of these things come before, as a warning, before the final wrath of God. And God is saying, you better get your act together. Cool stuff. So we will now, hopefully, within those 10 verses, because we want to make sure we stay within those 10 verses tonight. We don't want to go crazy because we'll get to those other questions. If you have them, write them down. We'll get to them. But within those 10 questions or 10 verses, we can open it up for any questions that you might have for the stuff that we talked about tonight. Because maybe through your reading, you're like, oh, yeah. Maybe it was like, oh, you answered that. Maybe. But now we have that opportunity. And Heidi will chime in if there's any that come online. So, yeah. Understanding, counsel, power, knowledge.
Can you repeat
her question? She was asking what the list of the seven spirits were. So they were Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and then the fear of God. And the spirit of the fear of God fell upon them. And those are the ones that are all referenced throughout the Old Testament as the power was given to whatever particular. What did Samson have? Right? Well, he had the spirit of wisdom and insight, but he also had the spirit of power too, right? So with his hair. All right, any other questions? Yeah, Frank.
So the first alpha is a hawk.
Yeah, that's in the original ancient Hebrew language, which was also related to pictographs. I mean, now alpha looks kind of, it's just like, kind of, I didn't draw that right, but it's actually Aleph, but it's this like crossing thing. So it went from the ox to kind of this thing, and then it, you know, over the process of time, then it was a hard X, and then now it's got this little cursive thing, and it's I can't draw it very well, but it's something like that now, but that's what Aleph is now. It was two sticks crossing, yeah.
And what was that called?
Tav. Or T-A-L, excuse me. T-A-V. I was right to begin with. I heard somebody say L, and I was messed me up. T-A-V.
Also, I have one question. So what is a good place in Isaiah to
reference what? Well, as we come across all those, we'll tie into them, but you could read the whole book. Isaiah is also known as kind of the mini Bible because it kind of mirrors the Bible all the way through. So, yeah. Anything, Heidi, from anybody on? Okay. Wow, we're actually going to finish on time then. Come on, you got 2 minutes. Come up with a question. Anybody else got any insight they'd like to share?
Frank, Isaiah 11:2 goes through, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding,
mm-hmm.
counsel, and might.
Power.
Mm-hmm. Knowledge.
Fear of the Lord. So they're actually listed, yeah. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is one, but the Holy Spirit is made up of those seven characteristics. It's not seven different spirits. It's like, Frank, you are a repairman, you're a husband, you're a father, you're a son, you have all these different, but there's only one of you. Cool. All right. Well, if we have none others, so we're going to move on into next week. I really don't know how far we'll get with chapter, well, we still got to finish chapter one, but when we get into the churches, I don't know if we'll be able to, you know, do all four in the first one. I doubt it, since we only got 10 verses today. But just continue reading on. We'll probably go all the way through chapter or verse 20. We're going to go all the way to chapter 20 next week. All right. So we're going to go all through to chapter, I did it again, verse 20 next week. So read through that in your notebook. Write your questions down that you have, and it'll be kind of cool. See if we answer them during the teaching, and if not, then you can ask them. Draw pictures in it. I mean, really own this study, because again, it goes back to that question: are you a bondservant? Are you really sold out? Do you really want the blessing that is offered up through going through this book? Because I guarantee you, if you put in the effort, whatever effort you put in, that's the measure of blessing you're going to get back. And if you go deep into these studies, into the Old Testaments and stuff, your minds are going to be blown. Just how God is so just incredible, right? This is written probably 90-ish A.D., going all the way back to those Old Testament books, how it all just kind of comes together. It's just mind-blowing. And it can only be done through the unity or the unison of the Holy Spirit, who is the author, through the man. God, Jesus, is the author, but the Trinity through all that. Do you have something, Dave?
Yep. Something when Luke and I were reading this earlier, when he talks about it, he heard the voice of the trumpet. Okay, the sound is the loudness of the trumpet. The trumpet throughout God's word, So in this area of Revelation, when I saw that, I thought, wow, that is really cool, because God is making the announcement. He's stepping up. He's saying, this is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And so he blows the shofar, and it blows really well. In this case here, he spoke that loudly, but shofar means there's something coming. There's an order that's being here. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's incredible, because, I mean, the revelation, that's why my picture was the curtain being pulled and Jesus is on stage, and it's like, you know, revealing. You know, you're in front of a show and the curtains are closed and you're like, I wonder what's there. And then it opens up and it reveals. And so there's Jesus, and he's got the trumpet or the thing going. He's revealing who I am. It's just so, so, so incredible.
And you notice that John wasn't afraid.
No.
You know, Ezekiel, when he turned around and saw Jesus later on in the chapter here, he did fall down.
Right, he fell as dead.
I mean, he initially wasn't afraid. So if I heard someone behind me with the sound of a trumpet standing behind me, I could have told me, oh man, you have to be running for the hills.
Mm-hmm. That's so cool. Yeah, it's just so neat. So there's lots of cool stuff. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to keep us safe as we go. And as we open up your word for study, we ask that you would be blessed. And we would be blessed. And we know that we will be, because you've already spoken it. So you've already spoken it. And so thank you for that. We ask for just that hedge of protection again. Because as soon as we dive in, the enemy's going to take note. And so this week, as we go through our normal routine and we start to sense maybe a little agitation between, you know, our spouses and our family members or people at work, understand it's a spiritual battle. And when that happens to you, church, I encourage you, recognize it for what it is. Ephesians 6, put that armor of God on. And at that moment in your heart and in your mind, right at that very moment, instead of retaliating back, just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, you are the Lion of Judah. Here it is. Fight my battle. Lord, we just pray this over the church. We ask that you would bless us. May your word go forth. And you, Alpha and Omega, Almighty One, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Dee has a question. So the biblical age is 2,000 years. And so it was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. There was 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. There's 2,000 years between the death of Jesus to what we would call the last millennial kingdom. So 2,000 years is to 1,000 years. So it's 1,000 year, 1,000 year, 1,000 year, 1,000 year. So between Adam, Abraham is 1-2. Abraham to Jesus, 3-4. From Jesus to the millennial kingdom, 5-6. So if we take that thought, and if Jesus was crucified around 30-36 AD, 2,000 years later would take us to the year 2036. Hopefully I didn't just totally mess everybody. So from the year 30 to 36, and there's a buffer there, 2,000 years would take us to 2036, somewhere around there. Back up the 7-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, 7-year tribulation. So if you go to the year, let's just say 2030 minus 7 brings us to what? 2023. And so the rapture, again, we're not setting dates or anything like that, but the rapture could happen at any point. If the Lord was crucified in 36, then you back up 7 years from 36. So, and we don't know the exact date that crucifixion happened, and so we're not setting any dates, but the Bible tells us very clear, know the times and the seasons. Know when it's happening. It shouldn't catch you like a thief in the night. Those people who aren't servants, they're going to be caught like a thief in the night. Cool? All right. Well, thanks, guys. We'll see you on Sunday. And keep watching the band app. If you want to come up and look at my goofy pictures, you can.
with the Hebrew alphabet, they said that this line here represents heaven the size of the earth.
This one?
This is the first one that goes across.
The modern Hebrew.
Yeah. So then this is God and this is man in a sense. Mm. And so what happens is heaven had to actually bow down for man. So in other words, heaven came down to man. So that's the letter Aleph.
Aleph, yeah. And that's so cool.
That was one of those, oh wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah, and I just...
That was a good job.
I just ordered, and once I get it, I can share it with you. I just ordered a book. Somebody who's gone through the whole study from the ancient Hebrew through the progressive, but he goes through all that from a rabbi's perspective.
I've got that whole list. I'll give it to you.
Oh, that'd be great.
In fact, as it goes through every age,
Oh.
It starts out the ancients.
Well, I may have ordered what you already have.
It's just a big sheet.
Yeah, well, just, okay, so one light will be yellow, one light will be green.
Show and tell.